Let's go to Job chapter 9 today. I wanted to share on the topic of wonders without number. In Job chapter 9, it's a wonderful verse, if I can get to it. Now we're going to start right in verse 1 of Job chapter 9. It says, "And Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" You know, again, you guys know the record here from Job and some of the troubles that he had and all the things that happened to him. And here at this point, he says in verse 3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He says, look, he says, how can any man or human being contend with God? You know, he can't possibly be at the same level, so to speak, and you know, contend with God. Verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? If anybody has ever gone against God, has there ever been a case where that person has actually prospered in any way? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the dust, the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens. You know, and Isaiah says he stretches them out like a tent to dwell in, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, talking about the constellations we see. And verse 10, it says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. God does wonders without number. It's, you know, it's hard for any human being to understand all that God has done and constantly does and will do. And, you know, it's put simply here by saying he does wonders without number. I like to look at this topic at least once a year or so. And the reason I look at it is very deliberate. And there's a great lesson we learn about believing in Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham. And, you know, we heard it in the manifestations today, in fact. You know, when God says the reason that Abraham was able to believe God was because he said that he believed that not only was he able, but he was also willing to do that which he had said. So, you know, that is a great principle by which to approach God, to recognize that he is able and willing to do that what he's done. And if you look at a God who does wonders without number, it really helps you to be able to trust him to be willing and able to do that which he says he will do for you. You see here he mentions all these things he does, and if you believe that, well, you know, those issues that you have in your life and the things you're dealing with, they tend to be a little bit quite small compared to what God can do. That helps us to understand that he is able to do that what he says. In Job 38, you know, wonders without number. What a wonderful way of saying it. In Job 38, after, you know, all of Job's friends had spoken, you know, his miserable comforters, as God calls them, and, you know, they brought up a lot of reasons why Job might have had what happened to him, what was happening to him. Maybe he had sinned in his life, or, you know, maybe in the past he hadn't helped enough people, he hadn't fed the orphans, or, you know, anyway, a whole litany of information that they throw at him as to why he might have had happened to what happened to him. And Job had responded many times, and then Elihu had spoken, and after all that, you know, God speaks. And it's interesting when God speaks here, what he says. Job 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job after all that, 37 chapters worth, out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, it's interesting. He speaks to Job from a point of view as that God who does wonders without number, the God who is the Almighty God, able to deliver and provide and bless his people. And that's how he answers to all of these accusations and all these responses and arguments that came up. He starts by talking to Job about his great majesty. Because where wast thou, verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? In other words, if you believe that, what is there possibly you could say against me to contend with me if you believe that I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Tell me. Let me know. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? How is the earth, like, how do you, where is the earth fastened? You know, how does the pole stay solid tilted? Tell me, Job. Or who laid the cornerstone? Where is the cornerstone of the earth or of the universe? Who laid it? Can you find it? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling brand for it, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. You know, Atlantic Ocean, you stay over here. Pacific Ocean, you no further than that. Indian Ocean, stay there. You know, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Tell me, Job, if you understand how that possibly happened. Verse 25, who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is? You know, God takes care of places where there are even no people. On the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. God takes care of the earth, not man. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice? You know, these kind of questions that he goes through. Sometimes it's very good for us to sit down and say, who do we think that we are? You know, in light of God and his great love and his majesty, a God who does wonders without number. Who do we think we are that we could possibly contend with him or try to figure out things, you know, without him? Even Jesus Christ said, I can't do anything without him. And he told his disciples, you can't do anything without me. You know, so for us to ever think that, it's ludicrous. Verse 29, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? You know, those three stars you see as the band, the belt of Orion in the sky that goes across the... Here, he's saying, can you reach up there and unloosen that belt or tighten that belt, Job? Is that something you can do? This is the example how God is compared to man. You know, for us to recognize that this God that does wonders without number loves us and is our Father, it's just awesome. It's wonderful to think that. It really helps to really believe that he's able to do what he said. If he can loose the bands of Orion, wow. Sure, he can cure this headache or fix this issue or solve this problem. Verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth, the constellations again in his seasons, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sun, same as in Job 9 that we read? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Man thinks they can. Man thinks that man is in control of the climate. Canst thou lift up thy voice to verse 35? Canst thou send lightning that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to never get there. You know, it's interesting that so much of life, our life, could be made much easier and much simpler by just recognizing God's greatness. just by recognizing his greatness, how great and powerful he is. You know, when Jesus Christ taught those guys to pray, you know, hallowed be thy name, revere God, how much of life could be made simpler. You know, when Moses was worried about when God called him, God said to him, I am that I am. Look, I'll be whatever you need, Moses. What are you worried about? Like, you can't speak? Really? That's a big deal to you? I'll be what I need to be. You know, when Sarah needed help, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Apparently, man sometimes thinks things are too hard for him, and they forget that he's a God who does wonders without number. This almighty God. When Moses wanted to go back, God told Moses, you know, go back to and rescue the people. He said, I don't know, you know. And he said, look, is my hand waxed short? Like, you know, over and over again, he constantly reminds his people, why would you ever think that? Can anybody contend against God? Has anybody tried that and really succeeded? And for us to remember that is just wonderful. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, wherefore let thy words be few. You know, pretty simple. Just be careful when you speak before God, this one almighty God. He goes, first of all, he's in heaven, you're on earth, let thy words be few. So be very, very careful. That is great advice. Another one of those great threads that runs throughout God's word. You know, we learned that we're short of all the sacrifices and all the other things, we're just to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with God. You know, when the whole Babel trip happened, which we looked at a previous fellowship, the dangers of man trying to say, well, I can handle this. You know, God said, let your words be few. You know where I am. You know who I am. Tell me, Job. Were you there? No. Okay. Do you have any more talk? No, I guess I'm done. You know, that was the whole background. David said he'd rather be a doorkeeper. That will be enough for him. You see that thread of humility to this almighty God that runs throughout his word. Jesus Christ taught parables. When you go to a party or a get-together, don't take the highest seat. Take the lowest one. You see that thread of humility before God. And of course, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of humility before the almighty God. That would help us to believe that he's able and willing to do that which he has done. In Job chapter 40, we'll go back to Job quickly. Job chapter 40. Some great lessons in Job. Again, God speaking to him in chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. And Job answered the Lord and said, look, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. That's Ecclesiastes' advice. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, look, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. He says, Job, you do this. You do that what I am going to do. You do this. Verse 13, hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then, Job, will I confess unto thee that your own right hand can save you. You do all the things that I'm going to do. And then he said, I'll believe that you can save yourself. You know, and that's the whole Babel trip. That's the whole thing where man thinks, you know, and today we can build the earth. We can do this. We can make it perfect. We don't need God. And God said to Job, you think that way? Let's try it out, okay? Once you can do all these things, then I'll believe that you can save yourself. In Luke chapter 1, pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Luke chapter 1. And we should endeavor not to have any of it in our lives. Again, that's against that other thread of humility that runs through the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. It's God who will do that. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her. This is talking the angel Gabriel to Mary. And said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. This is, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, the power of the Highest, the Almighty God, the one that does wonders without number, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 46, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty, the Highest, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Fear, reverence him. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He said, Job, you do that, and I'll believe you can save yourself. And here Mary says the exact opposite. It's God who has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty, the proud from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. See, he's the one who takes care of the humble, and he's the one who brings pride down, not man. Man cannot do that. In Isaiah chapter 14, before this God who does wonders without number, there is no room for pride. In Isaiah 14, you know, and Gladys taught along these lines a week and a half ago when, Gladys, you were sharing about the unusual deliverances, so to speak, that God brings on mankind. Things that man could never have thought about, ways in which he would deliver his people. That's the Almighty God. We do not have to figure all that out. In fact, God told Job, don't try to figure all that. You can't figure that out. Let me take care of you. In Isaiah 14, the exact opposite, verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. Now here the exact opposite of what God was telling Job. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the star, or the star God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There is a source of all that Babel thinking. There is a source of all the pride that goes up against the things of God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. That's exactly what when Mary prophesied. She talked about him bringing those of pride down. That's what God is going to do. They that see thee shall look upon thee and say, and so on. You can read that section. In Philippians chapter 2, Lucifer dared to think that. And yet the greatest example to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't even dare to think it before the Almighty God, his Father, the one who does wonders without number. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I'll give you the working translation in that in a second. Who being in the form of God. The word form there, again, for all you Bible fans, you can look it up under Thayer's Lexicon. Says, children are a reflection of their parents. This is that example form. It doesn't mean that you are your parent. You are a reflection. That's what the word form means. That's what Thayer says. Bullinger says it's the abstract form without reference to any other object. In other words, it's not referring that he is that. It's a reference to him being a symbol or an example of his father. So that's a very, very precise definition of that word. But and Walter translates it in the Working Translation, being in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God, plunder for personal gain. Jesus Christ wouldn't even consider being equal with God. And yet most of Christianity has put him in a position where he himself would never even think to go, as opposed to the adversary who wanted to go there. Jesus Christ said, I'm not even going to think that thought. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, that humility is just so important and so vital to the walk of a believer, to a Christian. You know, again, I mean, look at, you know, these are very, very few of the records that talk about the Almighty God and what He is. But if you look at all those, let's go to Isaiah 40. Have to go to Isaiah 40. It's hard for me not to go to Isaiah 40. Despite, you know, God's power, His almighty greatness, and all the wonders that He does, without number, the Bible says, the same God yet cares for us. You know, it's this wonderful almighty power. He cares for man. David put it in a way, David said it like this. He said, look, I know, God, you made the heavens, the sun, and the moon. They're the work of your hands. And what are man that thou art mindful of him? And he was talking about when God had told him that, David, you're going to reign, you know, your kingdom will last. And then he said, not only that, you know, Solomon, your son's kingdom is also going to last. And David was so overwhelmed. And he goes, what are men that you're mindful of him? Not only have you told me about me, but, you know, you've also told me about my son. He goes, who am I that you would think that way? You see, he lived that life of humility. He was a great man. And he dared not exalt himself up against God like the adversary had said. You know, and this great God told Ezekiel, I am for you. He tells us, I so loved the world that I gave my son. And Isaiah 40, verse 12, talks about who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity in all the things that are associated with nations. And yet, for all that greatness, verse 28, have ye not known, have ye not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Almighty God, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding, and this God gives power to the faint. He cares about you. You know, he's not there saying, I'm great, you know, you're a bunch of lowlifes, go away. No, he's great, and he loves us, and he cares for us. He giveth power to the faint, them that have no might. He increases strength. He raises them up, like Mary prophesied. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, this Almighty God, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That mounting process which an eagle does without having to exert any effort, because the currents raise it up. That's how eagles mount. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Not because of their strength, but for the strength that God gives, the Almighty God, the one who does wonders without number. He's the one who gives people this strength. He so cares for us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of the greatest wonders that he is going to do is associated with the body of Christ. You know, Romans talks a little bit about that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. Even that is a wonder, that we would be called the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, heirs of the Almighty God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For this creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, it says in verse 22 that, you know, the creation, including us later on, says that we also groan within ourselves. Right now, this has not happened yet. But this manifestation, it says in all of creation, this is one of God's great wonders. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of us, the sons of God. That's what all creation is waiting for. I mean, today, everything hasn't happened yet. That's why later on it says we groan within ourselves, because that perfection hasn't been reached yet. But because of what God is going to do, that is going to happen. The sons of God are going to be manifested. And all creation is waiting for this thing, this wonder that God is going to do. And we'll close in Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, Paul writing, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, here it is, you know, making known to all those birds up there, you know, the ones that wanted to exalt themselves against the one true God, who wanted to mount up on high and be like the one true God, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ was going to make known his great manifold wisdom, and where he's going to manifest forth the sons of God. According to the eternal purpose, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees. You know, you don't exalt yourself against God. You bow your knees. That's what it's a reference of great humility. Paul says, because of all this, I bow my knees. I take a knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Sounds just like Isaiah chapter 40. Give us strength, and here by the Spirit, strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, this Almighty God, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And you know, we would do well to remember just who it is that is our Father and all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, just one of the many wonders without number that this Almighty God does for us. And, you know, we're so blessed to be his children. So, amen. God bless.